reading comes from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children."
A couple of weeks ago, we thought about the picture of the early church we have in the book of Acts. It said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In many ways, this was the ideal blueprint for the church going forward. Yes, there would inevitably be cultural differences in expression of the gathered church community as time went on, but the essential DNA was found here. Teaching, communion, fellowship, prayer, worship, welcome, joy, eating together. This was a blueprint for the gathered church community that could transcend time and place. Yet, the blueprint seemingly got lost in the shuffle by many gathered church communities as the years passed. We hear the term messy church in reference to a fresh expression of the church that's fairly common today. But I often comment that the original messy church was the church at Corinth. They'd deviated from the Acts chapter 2 blueprint of gathered church life in so many ways. In the spirit of Eric Morecambe, a lot of the essential elements were present, but not necessarily in the right order. The catalogue of problems found in the church at Corinth was legion. Divisions over leadership, divisions over style of teaching, pride, lawsuits, sexual misconduct, marriage problems, food sacrificed to idols, problems with worship, communion practice, and the use of spiritual gifts, poor theology of the resurrection. And that was just what Paul dealt with in his first letter. There's a whole second letter as well. The word messy probably doesn't do justice to the dysfunction of this church. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians around 53 AD, so it was only 20 or so years after the church was born. And it managed to get itself into a pickle by this stage. And the church in its different forms has continued to get itself into a pickle over the next 2,000 years. Why? It's got itself into a pickle time and time again, despite our best intentions, despite being composed of those who've come to faith in Jesus, despite all of this, because we're still made up of fallible and messy people who make mistakes. Those who sin, those who rebel, and those who basically do stupid things. The Church of Christ is not all it could or should be. Yet. The image of the gathered church we're going to think about this morning is one that can help us lift up our heads from the messy present and look to a future that can be better than even the Acts chapter 2 blueprint of what the Church of Christ was like. We can lift our heads and look to a vision of what the Church of Christ can be like. Imagine a wedding ceremony. Might be your own. People gather in the venue. They chat. They're having a good time. But building up is that sense of anticipation. There's a knowledge that the main event is to come. Then silence falls, and the minister or celebrant asks the congregation to stand, and the bride appears at the back. And if you turn your head, you will see the groom at the front waiting, longing for the bride to join them at the front. That moment when the bride finally joins the bridegroom at the altar is Jesus' purpose, Jesus' ultimate goal for the church. This is what the church can be. In the reading we've heard from the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible, John describes his vision for the church at this time. I saw a holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Today, the church is small, weak, fragile in so many ways. But at the time of that great and glorious moment in the future, we shall see the church as Jesus intends it to be. The image of the church as the bride of Christ is an image of hope, an image of anticipation. It's a picture of the church, holy, radiant. And this may not match the present condition of the church, but there is a sense of anticipation in this picture of what Jesus intends for his church, that one day Jesus will return in glory and unite with his people. And even for me, whose experience of marriage was not entirely positive, I can see the beauty in this image of the church being the bride of Christ. Our reading from the Revelation, the Apocalypse, is a vision of the end of the story in the Bible. This is where we are going. It's going to happen. The book of Revelation is actually full of descriptions of the church. There are the seven letters to the churches in various states of dysfunction near the beginning of the book. And as you go through the book of Revelation, there are other accounts of the churches in various states of imperfection, suffering, and sin. But the dysfunctions, imperfections, sufferings, and sin are finally resolved. They are left behind. And by the time we get to the point of our reading in Revelation chapter 21, you have something different, a new vision. The church in the previous chapters has been described as it is in the present time, as it was for John in the first century, as it is for us in the 21st century. Those who are experiencing the dysfunctions, the imperfections, the suffering and sin. But then by the time they get to chapter 21, they see the church as it will one day be like. Current reality gives way to future hope. The bride joins with the bridegroom. The image of the bride of Christ is not limited to the final book of the biblical story. It's been foreshadowed at different points where the people of God have been called to the bride of God. Isaiah writes, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, for Jerusalem's sake I will not reign quiet, till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hespa and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married as a young man marries a young woman, and so your builder will marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. This prophecy is that Jerusalem will be like a bride married to God. And we can see how this is fulfilled at the end of Revelation. Jesus, in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, a parable that speaks of the end times, has a wedding as its backdrop. And the inference is that the bride is the people of God and the bridegroom is God. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, writes, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and presents her to herself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Words which confusingly at times mix the image of an earthly marriage with the eternal image of the marriage between Christ and his church. The preceding words to these in Ephesians are often taken out of their cultural context and used to justify the subjugation of women in marriages, but really they shouldn't be understood in that way outside their original cultural context. But even in the first century Greco-Roman world, these words of Paul lifted women up to be loved and valued just as Christ loved the church. The image of the people of God as the bride of God becomes the image of the Church of Christ being the bride of Christ as the biblical story progresses. So what can we learn today from the image of the gathered church community as being the bride of Christ? There are three things we can reflect on, and excitedly, they all begin with the letter A. The first is adoration. I've had the privilege to be involved in a few wedding services as a minister. And the one thing I can guarantee is that there is a look of complete love and adoration between the bride and the groom as they're saying their promises to each other. Their eyes will lock at one point and there will be an unspoken connection of love that passes between them. The image of the bride and bridegroom is an image of love. Love is the basis of an earthly marriage relationship. It's not the entirety of an earthly marriage relationship, but love is the foundation. Love, though, not as just a warm, fuzzy feeling, but love as a wholehearted, lifelong commitment. Love as a warm and deep devotion to the other. Love, as Paul described to the dysfunctional church at Corinth, in words that are read at so many wedding services. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And just as the foundation of an earthly relationship between bride and bridegroom is love, so the foundation of a relationship between the bride of Christ and Christ the bridegroom is to be loved. The church is to love Jesus. It seems obvious to say this, that we as the church are to love Jesus, but we as the church can so easily put other things first in our motivation. God's people. Instead of asking the question, is what we are doing helping us as a gathered church community love Jesus, we ask all sorts of other questions. Are we relevant? Are we inclusive? Are we doctrinally sound? Are we biblical? Now, these aren't bad questions, but maybe they shouldn't be the first question. Maybe that should be, are we loving Jesus? Because if we answer that question first, I'm fairly sure we'll find the answers to all those other questions as well. To love Jesus means we will spend time with Jesus in worship, offering our heartfelt praise and adoration in sacrificial service of others. Not because it's something we just do, but because it's something we want to do, because we love Jesus. Love not as a warm, fuzzy feeling, but love as a wholehearted, lifelong commitment. Love as a warm, deep devotion to the other, with the other being Jesus. As the bride of Christ, we should love and adore Christ, the bridegroom. The second aspect we can reflect upon is aspiration. When you're stuck in the moment, it can be hard to see what's going to come next. In the life of the gathered church community, we can become so busy at doing the next thing. Toddlers, deacons meeting, prayer meeting, quiz night, coffee rota, all those things that make the little world of our church go around. They are necessary, but they are things that can limit the horizon of what is right in front of us. We end up seeing church life as the next job to be done. The wonder of the image of the church as the bride of Christ is such that it causes us to lift up our heads, regain a perspective on the gathered church community that's not so focused on the present, but that looks to and lives in the light of our future hope. As the bride of Christ today, we can aspire to be like the bride of Christ we will be in the future. We have to live as the gathered church community in the present, but we can seek to do it the best we can by looking to how we will be on that great and glorious day. We don't have to succumb to the dysfunctions that can so easily infect church life now. And we can instead seek to do better. We can ask Jesus to fill us afresh with his Spirit, unite us as his people, so that we can be a better body built up in this time and place. We can aspire to be something different as his church, something more. The vision of the church in Revelation chapter 21 is not just something that it's held out as a tantalizing hope for the future, but it's something that we can, even if it's only in a partial way, inhabit as a present reality now. This is the now but not yet aspect of being church. We exist in the now, but we are to live as if Christ's glorious return has already happened. The present is our training ground for living in a way that will fit in with eternity. This is why discipleship in the way of Jesus is so important. Living in the way of Jesus will be the way of the kingdom when it fully comes. And we can seek to live the Jesus way in how we do church in the present. We don't have to do things in the manner that the world says is the way to do things. We don't have to treat people in the way that the world says it's okay to treat people. We can build for lasting rather than short-term gain. Money doesn't have to be our driving factor. The divine economy of seeing people come to faith in Jesus should be what leads us onward. As the bride of Christ today, we can aspire to live like the bride of Christ who will come before her bridegroom in the future. That being said, the third aspect that we can reflect upon acknowledges that whilst we can aspire for the gathered church community in its present form to be more, there will always be a limitation to how far we can go in this fallen and rebellious age, where the effects of sin surround us and even affect the ways of the people of God in Christ's church. This means as the church, we need to also look beyond the present as Christ's gathered church and look forward with hope and anticipation to what lies ahead. We are to be the gathered church community that looks to the horizon to what God will do. We are to believe that the corrupted state of the world around us will not always be the case. that God will bring about the renewal of all things. As our reading said, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is what lies in front of us. As the writer to the Hebrews declares, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. We are to know that this new reality is coming. That is our hope. So we can celebrate this in worship. We can offer our prayers in its light. We can care for creation in its spirit. As the bride of Christ, in all that we do, we can anticipate the time when we will be joined with the bridegroom. Fellowship, flock, body, bride, four rich images we've considered that help us understand what it means to be a church-shaped people in this time and place. Four images that help us draw deeper into God in Christ's desire and intention for his people here. So let us together be the fellowship, flock, body, bride of Jesus, his gathered church community at WBC, all for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come and build your church in this place, in this time. Help us to see what you see in us. Help us to be all that we can be in you. Amen.